Please turn to verse 11 of chapter 11. I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap in case you weren't here last week. And Jesus has just pretty much summed it up, if you will, about John the Baptist. He said that he was one of the greatest men that have ever lived under the old covenant. Well, what does that mean? That means that John had a certain amount of knowledge and understanding because of the old covenant. We as believers now, we have the old and the new covenant, so we have a more fuller knowledge of both of those covenants. He had a lot of things to say about John, and we applied most of those to men in general, just the role of men, the role of fathers. But in all honesty, John's character, if you go back and look at John's character, those are awesome traits for any Christian, male or female, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong enough in God's word to be able to stand against the enemy when the enemy tries to take everything we stand for, to take our joy. The joy of the Lord is our what? We got to keep that joy. How do you keep that joy in the midst of trials? You can only keep that joy in the midst of trials by God's word. By honoring God's word, by doing what God's word says, by reminding ourselves of what God says. Now, here's the thing. A lot of our brothers and sisters, maybe in the more Pentecostal movement, they remind God of what he said. That's the wrong thing. That's the wrong approach. You know why? God doesn't forget what he said. That's a little foolish to say, well, God, do you remember? Of course he remembers. We got to remind ourselves. We need to build ourselves up in the Lord, remind ourselves of God's promises, remind ourselves of what God has already told us. And you will find, if you haven't already, you will find that there's a lot of Christians who have maybe raised their hands, maybe even made some kind of a commitment to the Lord, but it kind of just stayed there. They understand the what. They just don't understand the why. Pastor, what do you mean? Well, they understand that Jesus died on a cross. They understand that, you know, some of the basic principles of the Lord, enough to get saved. Because God has put salvation on the bottom shelf where we can get a hold of it. But not all of it's on the bottom shelf. There's a whole lot more there to our faith in the Lord. And so in a lot of cases, we make that commitment, but we don't understand God's word. Or we don't read God's word. Or we don't put faith and trust in God's word. Now, you may be like me when I first got saved. I didn't like to read. Ask God to give you that. I was not much of a reader until I got saved. So I just begged God, Lord, please put that in me. Please put that in me. I need that. I know I need that. And he did. It was a miraculous thing for a guy who had only read one book, full book, right, all the way through high school, right? God gave me that ability. And I started reading owner's manuals of things, you know? He put that unquenchable desire for thirst and thirst for knowledge. And his word began to mean something to me that it never had. And I just had not. You have not because of what? We ask not. So if you're one of those that says, you know, I don't like to read, ask God to put that in your heart. If it doesn't come right away, that's what you got Google for, Facebook for. Stay away from the other garbage, right? But there's thousands and thousands and thousands of teachings out there that you can get a hold of, as well as years and years of the stuff that Pastor Dan and I have done. There's a lot of stuff. Pastor Chuck, Greg Glory, there's a great reservoir of stuff out there for you to be able to learn. Is it more spiritual if you read it? No. as long as you get it. And I know that we have preferences, right? All of us maybe have that favorite Bible, or grandma's Bible, or dad's old Bible, or mom's old Bible, and we treasure those, we love those. But it's not the device. It's just doing it and letting that fill us up to overflowing so we have this tremendous love for God's Word. So, getting it into us is what is really necessary. Not that we know about it, not that we can say, hey, I believe it, I know that it's true, but to where we love spending time in God's Word. Now, I'm careful. I try to be careful when I do this because I think every single one of us, no matter what our devotional life looks like, we feel guilty. Because we always know that it could be a little better. And the enemy tries to come in and say, look at you, you rotten Christian. You're not doing your devotions. You're not praying. You're not doing this. Maybe that's true. But ask God to put it in you. Because God answers prayer, and He will put that within us. So we need to dig deeper than just the superficial stuff. Okay, now I am sure that for John's character, that wasn't forged on the mountaintop. You know where that was forged? In the valley. In the valley where it's very, very hard. During trials, during persecution, during hearing the word no, or not yet, or having kids that didn't turn out the way you hoped that they would, or as Pastor Dan said a few weeks ago, has any of your life turned out the way you thought it was going to turn out? Maybe even for us as adults, we look at that. Now, if you've been with the Lord long enough, you can look back and say, I'm so glad He didn't answer that prayer. But at the time, it didn't feel like that, did it? At the time when He said no, it probably felt like, why? Why are you punishing me? Kind of acted like teenagers, didn't we, during that time? Excuse me, I do believe that there is a period of Christian teenagerism. I don't even know if that's a word, but where we go through that thing where it's like, God, I want, I want, I want, I want. And during those times, it's hard to hear the Lord say no. But being a committed follower of Jesus Christ in a world that's rejected John, rejected Jesus, it is not always easy. And it's certainly not always peaceful. We're going to talk more about that as we go on. Living the life as a Christian. And guys, please understand, I use that label loosely. Because I don't know who's Christian and who's not. Pastor, you don't know who is and who's not? I'm glad I don't. I'm glad I'm not the final judge that has to sit and say, you can go into eternity with God, or no, you can't. I mean, there are certain things Scripture gives us that we can kind of gauge with it. But if you're truly living as a Christian, and by that I mean you're sold out to Jesus, you come to the conclusion that this world is not your home, and that you're waiting to be able to be reunited with Jesus Christ. And this has become your worldview. This has become your biblical worldview. It's no longer what's on YouTube. It's no longer what's on the nightly news. It's Jesus and Jesus' power and Jesus' strength. If you've made that commitment, life is not going to be easy. Because you live in a world that hates Jesus. You live in a world who doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. So it takes a lot of love, a lot of patience, a lot of endurance, and a lot of perseverance. It's not a job for the weak. It's not a calling for the weak or the faint of heart. It's not a walk for those who give up easily. It's sometimes wonderful. often wonderful, but sometimes it's heartbreaking. Why? Because there's so much pain in this world. And when you see not just yourself, but someone you love going through pain, that hurts. It hurts us. Because God's put a love in our heart. We are not as the world. We're not like the world. If you're committed to Jesus, you're a completely different person than the people that are out there that don't know Jesus Christ. Things bother you now that never used to bother you. Grown men cry. Sometimes this walk is exhilarating, and other times we're reminding ourselves of the promises of God. You've been in that spot before when you're in a real trial and you're doing your best to try to figure out what's going on, and you're trying to remember the promises of the Lord when the enemy's saying, no, he's not there. No, he's not there. No, he doesn't care. If he really cared, he would have answered this. If he really cared, he would have answered this a long time ago. How long have you been saying this prayer? Sometimes we feel like failures. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think a lot of them would go up. Sometimes we feel like failures, and at other times, we're on the mountaintop. We've prayed, God's come through at a time frame that we think he should, right? He's answered that prayer, and we're like, yes. Life is good. Check's in the mail. I got the raise. I got the promotion. Life is good. But God's word tells us that there is a better way to walk this walk. There's a way to walk this walk that just ends in frustration mostly, all the time. Mostly all the time? Is that like a oxymoron? A double negative or something? I've been out of school too long. But here's the point. There's a way to live this life in Jesus Christ. And he tells us right here how to do it. That will make your life a little bit easier. Or we can continue to go through life butting our head against a concrete wall and wondering why it's bloody. Now, here's one of the ways you can tell. If you find yourself constantly saying, why me? You're probably doing it the hard way. Because if you're doing it the easy way, and you know the Word of God says that all things work together for good for those that love Jesus, according to God's own purposes, then you and I face disappointments in a different way. It's like, this is not the end, this is just a slowdown. This is not the end, but it might be a temporary no. But God's got something else for me. God's got a different answer for me than the one I was looking for. And because it's God, it's going to be better than what I wanted. Because he's a good, good father. That frustration and failure, I've heard it so many times. I can't begin to tell you guys how many times I've heard someone say, I used to go to church. Or, I used to be a Christian. Followed by their belief that God let them down somehow. That the Lord let them down. Guys, let me say this. Jesus has never let us down. People let us down. We let ourselves down. We set expectations for other people that we can't even fulfill ourselves. And when they can't match them, we're brokenhearted. People are going to let you down. Friends are going to betray you. I wish, you're probably thinking, you know, I came here to be pepped up this morning and you're really bringing me down, Pastor. But people are going to let you down. Unfortunately, I wish I could say it's not a part of life, but it certainly is. You know why? Because we live in a fallen world. There are lots of people out there who either don't accept Jesus, they don't love Jesus, or if they do, it's on a very superficial level to where God in His Word does not control their life. So they do whatever they want to do and think that that is okay. Now, I want to make sure you guys know and understand, I am not standing up and telling you that I'm a perfect man or that I know all this and I've got all this and I've got it all figured out. I'm a person just like you are. That's why I can tell you this. We are imperfect people living in an imperfect world and serving a perfect God. But one way will bring us joy. The other one will take us to a place where peace and joy does not exist. Please look at verse 11. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. We have the full covenants. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist, the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Please hold on to that. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear. From the days of John the Baptist until now, heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. It's difficult, even if you go through and you read the different commentators, it's very difficult for them to translate this because it can be interpreted in two different ways. So it could be interpreted as an internal force or an external force. You know what I mean by that, right? When I say internal, that's that fight within us. It's also the fight amongst Christianity. As Christians, sometimes even Christians fight. Really, Pastor? Shouldn't be a surprise, right? You're talking about imperfect people, and imperfect people do imperfect things. Christians fight. Let me say this, folks. Whether you're visiting or you're not visiting or your home church is somewhere else, don't get together in groups and gossip. Don't get together in groups and talk about what the church is doing, what the church is not doing, what this is. That only leads to division and destruction. You might even see it in some of your families. You try to get your family together for a holiday, and there's this hidden thing that took place 20 years ago. Somebody's not let it go, and it's still going on. That's not to be the case with us as Christians. If you get together and you hang out for fellowship, that's one thing. But remember, there is a force of evil out there that wants us to destroy and wants to destroy you. And wants to destroy me. If it's internal, if it's external, we know this world doesn't love us. They don't love Jesus. And there were evil men and evil forces that seek to destroy it. If you don't feel Satan pushing on you sometimes, if we don't feel Satan pushing on us sometimes, it makes us wonder if we're going down the same path he is. When we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, we should see him. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm not saying we give in to him, but don't forget, you remember the cartoons where the little red devil was on one shoulder and he's always there. He's always there, and he always wants to fight your relationship with God. And as we've said through this whole thing, the Word of God tells you and shows you that Jesus is there. We know that Jesus is there. But never forget, there's somebody else there trying to speak louder than Jesus. Okay. The violent that he speaks of, they kill the prophets. Herod killed thousands of little baby boys trying to get to Jesus. That's insane. John is in jail, and John will soon be beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ. They killed Jesus. And right now they're killing Christians en masse in North Korea, in Somalia, in Libya, just to name a few. That's hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to understand, because as crazy as it gets in Phoenix sometimes, we haven't seen this. But there are people who are getting slaughtered just because they believe in Jesus Christ. If Christianity was neutral, it was a nothing, why would Christianity be a threat? Why do you kill something that they say is not there? We don't believe in your faith. We don't believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe in the cross. We don't believe in that. Then why kill them? If Christianity is innocuous, why not just leave them alone? That's because Christ in you is strong and the world hates it. Satan hates it. Now, if it's internal, there are certainly those who seek salvation with considerable desperation and force. Pastor, what are you talking about? Do you remember that time you went to raise your hand to receive Jesus? You remember how much that arm weighed? Person sitting next to you looking at you like, you're not going to do this, are you? And you got the enemy speak. You accepted Jesus Christ with considerable force. Pastor, what are you talking about? Satan has hold of a lot of lives. In fact, when he got kicked out of heaven, God gave him dominion over the earth as one of the fallen. And this world is owned by him because God gave it to him. If you and I have been living in that without Jesus Christ as our shield, he's got his claws in. And he is not going to let go easily. So there is a certain amount of force that we have to come up against just to preach Jesus, just to be able to receive Jesus Christ when we finally have the light bulb go on. Remember the questions? What's this going to look like? What's my wife going to think? What's my husband going to think? What are my kids going to think? What's my boss going to think? Does this mean I can't smoke dope anymore? Does this mean I can't drink anymore? Does this mean I can't go to the clubs anymore? What's this going to mean? That's the clause. That's the force that he has on us. One of the commentators, Carson, said this: the kingdom has come with holy power and magnificent energy that has been pushing back the frontiers of darkness. This is especially manifest in Jesus' miracles and ties in with Jesus' response to John the Baptist. The kingdom is making strides. Now is the time for courageous souls, forceful people, to take hold of it. Now, that forceful might have tripped you up. You can be forceful without being obnoxious. What does that mean? That means you don't give up on that brother or that sister or that aunt or that uncle or that mom or that dad. You keep telling them about Jesus. Even if they tell you, don't tell me about that stuff, you keep telling them. Because if they don't know Jesus, that's the greatest act of love they will ever see, somebody who cares enough about them to pray them into the kingdom. But will you get ridiculed for it? Probably. Will you get made fun of for it? Probably. Will you suffer persecution for it? Probably. Your boss is going to come up to you and say, hey, you're here to work, not to preach. There's considerable force on the internal side of things too, because this evil force does not want to let go. Let's move on. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it's important for us to know that John was the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you will. In Malachi 3, 1, it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. John's that bridge. John is that messenger. John fulfilled that prophecy so completely that the people thought he was Elijah. Jesus confirms that in spirit, John was Elijah, but not in the flesh. How do I know that? John denied it. John, in John 1:20-21, says, and they ask him, he says, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered and said, no. Shut that off for a cough. Forgot to turn it on. For those who believed that John was right, that John was that messenger, you know what that had to mean? That mean if they believed that John was that messenger and he fulfilled that prophecy, then they would have to receive the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And you know, it's funny, you can believe in God, nobody cares. You can worship Satan, they'll even give you a mat to put your knees on in prison so you can pray. You can worship almost anything you want to, except for Jesus Christ. That's the divider right there. That's the one that separates it all. That's the one that says you can no longer set in between. You can no longer just say, well, I'll let my kids figure it out for themselves. Oh, boy, what a mistake. Please, folks, if you're in that spot, don't do that. Not with the evil influence that we have in this world. Not to mention that Scripture tells us we're supposed to train them in the way of the Lord. If we make that decision, we will have to stand before God and give an answer for that decision when our kids are not there. But he says not everyone has the ears to hear it. Let me ask you, how many times did you hear the gospel message before you gave your life to Jesus Christ? How many times do you sit in church and hear a message about the Lord and just walk out and it never changed anything? Do you believe that John was exactly who he said he was and who Scripture said he was? If you do, then the result is you got to believe in Jesus Christ as a Messiah based on the Word of God. And if you and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, then we've not only heard, but we've understood. And with that understanding comes accountability. Look at verse 16, please. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We mourned for you and you didn't lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a demon. In fact, Damon said he cast out demons in the name of Beelzebub, Satan. And that's when he goes into the whole house divided. A house divided against itself will fall. John didn't drink or eat. I mean, he ate what I would choose not to eat if it was on a menu. Locusts and wild honey. Anybody ever eat a locust in here? No. Not on purpose. If you've been to fast food places, you might have had a locust, I'm just saying. And then he says, Jesus, the Son of Man, he came eating and drinking, and they said, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors. Oh my goodness. And sinners. But wisdom is justified by your children. Now I want you to look at this last part. Glutton, wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Aren't you grateful for that? It pretty much gets us all. We may not be that now, but we were at one time. So here Jesus comes along. The religious caste of the time, they were so superior to everybody else. They looked down their nose at everybody because they were the only ones who knew, who were smart enough to know what needed to be done. And in the process, they ran people away from God. Who wants that? Who has a chance to get in if you got to be perfect to get in? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. You can't get in if you're not perfect. Well, we're not perfect, so we can't get in, so we're destined for what? Separation from God for the rest of our life. Jesus comes along and says, hey, I'll take all of them. All those that weren't good enough for you, I'll take them. All of those that have failed at life, I'll take them. All those that are broken, I'll take them. And thank God he did. Because most of us are sitting here this morning and we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. And we get to look forward to heaven. And then he says, but wisdom is justified by her children. So here are these kids in the marketplace or they're wherever they're stationed. And basically, they're imitating adults. Kids do that, right? That's why you got to be careful as a parent, because kids mock. No, I shouldn't say mock. That kind of gives a negative feeling. But they imitate their parents. That's why you see little kids put on their mom's shoes or put on their dad's shoes, walk around the house imitating dad or imitating mom. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say, because those little ears are watching. So these guys are doing the same thing. They saw the adults do it, but they don't understand the meaning behind it. You see, they thought that the rest of it came with this. They had the what, but they didn't understand the why or the how. That's what happens sometimes with our faith in the Lord. We know the what, but we don't have the deeper meaning of things. And that's why he compares it to being children. So, for example, the flute was often played at celebrations, and in those celebrations, weddings, etc., there was dancing that took place. The dirge It was often sung during funerals. So these little people, they can't figure out why, you know, we played the flute. Where's the dancing? Some of us should not be dancing at all, anytime, ever. But nobody was dancing. We played the flute and nobody's dancing. And in these little minds, they were going, flute, dance, flute, dance, flute, dance. I accepted Jesus, growth. I accepted Jesus, maturity. I accepted Jesus. But how many of you know that all of this doesn't come unless you put some effort in or ask the Lord for it, to do those things in our life? So they were imitating. Didn't understand why people wouldn't dance. They would sing and couldn't understand why the people wouldn't mourn. So was the case with many of the people that came around Jesus or was hanging around Jesus. They were mixed up and they were confused as these children. And folks, it's the same today. There's a lot of people that are really mixed up. They're good people. I mean, at the heart, they're good people. They're giving, they're loving, they have a lot of that in them, but they don't understand why. Why should I be kind? Why should I be giving? Why should I be forgiving? Why should I act like Jesus? Why is that important? I think there's a lot of folks who go to church today, in almost every church that there is, and they understand that what, but they don't understand the why. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. There are a lot of grown men who have not put away childish things. A lot of wives are going, yes, preacher, pastor. But there's a lot of grown women who haven't put away childish things. There's this big push nowadays, especially in social media. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody. You're gonna die very alone. I'm strong. I'm a strong woman. I'm a strong man. I don't need anybody. That's not gonna bring any friends along. And the people that you attract are not going to be the people you really need or the people you really want. It's gonna bring around people you can use and then throw them away to help you to be able to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish. They accused John of having a demon because he wouldn't eat or drink with them. They accused Jesus of being a glutton and a drunk because he was just the opposite. You are going to be, if you're committed to Jesus, you're going to be accused of things. You're going to be accused of things if you do them. You're going to be accused of things if you don't do them. Jesus tells us that it's the Jesus in us. They hated him first. All right. Now he presses on to the judgment of the cities. He's been to a lot of cities and he's preached the gospel. Some of them heard it. Some of them didn't want any part of it. So I'll go through that. Verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. In other words, he went through healing. He went through mending. He went through raising the dead. He went through healing the blind. And with all of that, people still didn't receive it. So he began to rebuke those cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you, in your city, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They would have heard it. They would have repented. You were so hard-hearted, you wouldn't. Verse 22, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 22. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And to you, Capernaum, who were exalted, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than you. What does that say about us? What does that say about us? If we have sat in a church and heard the gospel message and been invited to give our hearts to Jesus Christ, and we say, no, 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 no. Maybe we don't even say it, but that's the way we live. Do we think that we're going to get to heaven and God says, oh, you know what? Don't worry about any of that. Don't worry about me giving my life for you so you can have a good life. Don't worry about any of that stuff. Just go ahead and come on in. It ain't going to happen. We've already been told. We've already been warned. And he goes through these cities and says, we showed you miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And you were so hard-hearted, you wouldn't receive it. Remember at the beginning of the teaching, I told you there's an easy way to go about this and almost an impossible way to go about it. These cities chose the impossible. At the end of this, I'm going to invite you to receive Jesus Christ if you haven't. That's the whole purpose of being here. And there's going to be a choice. And you can choose to do it the hard way, or you can choose to do it the easy way. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you have revealed them to the babes. I love that. In other words, when we're so proud and we're so arrogant and we say, I can do this all by myself, he goes, go ahead. If that's what you want to do. And for the person who humbles themselves and says, sackcloth and ashes, the lady in the temple with her two pennies, throwing them in. That humility to say, I'm not all that. I'm just a person. And I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to raise my kids without you. I don't have the ability to stand in a world that hates me without you. I don't have the ability to keep my marriage together without you, Lord. That's when the door opens. That's when the hallelujah chorus begins to sing in our ears. And we realize that we are the perfect candidate for salvation. Because we know we can't do this on our own. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed possible, it seemed reasonable in your sight. It seemed good in your sight. In other words, God, you saw that this was the right way to go about it. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anybody know the Father except for the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Has the Son revealed himself to you? Now, since he's revealed himself to you, have you yielded to that? That's a different thing. Giving him your heart, giving him your life is different than just knowing the what. Look at verse 28. Come to me. Here it is. If you want to live an easier life, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever done labor? Have you ever done manual labor? Yeah. Hands. Hot, hard manual labor. You drive by a construction site and you see these people out there just busting it all day long in the hot sun. You see guys, roofers on the roof, and they're out there in that scalding hot sun, of Arizona. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When I worked construction many years ago, I had to get up at some ungodly hour to go to work. You had to be at the construction site by daylight, right? And so you had to get up before it was daylight so you could be at the yards and do whatever you had to pick up or do and be at the construction site, because at the break of day, as soon as you had some daylight, you went to work. And it was hot, heavy work. So I would get off sometimes around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, because we'd started work so early. And all I could do was get a shower and go to bed. I'd get a shower, go to bed. Becky would come home from her job at like 5. She'd be getting dinner ready, wake me up for dinner. And we would sit on the couch, watch TV for a little bit to try to relax. And she would look over and I was like, couldn't stay awake. That's hot, heavy work. How many burdens are you carrying today? What is it that you carried in here with you that God wants to take away? Or maybe not take it away, but get on the other end of the burden to help you out. Oh, when we were in construction, we got pushed. If you didn't put at least a couple of, 4x8 pieces of plywood on your back, if you were decking the roof, you were a sissy, right? You had to put those things on your back and carry them wherever you're going. And I remember there was one young guy, he thought he'd be really cool, and he put 3 of them on. And he tripped. And he went face down on the asphalt, because the streets were already in. And he went face down on the asphalt with 3 pieces of plywood over the top of him. He still had a nose, but it was pretty messed up. A lot of us, we're choosing to go through life like that spiritually. Jesus said, I'll carry some of that with you. Maybe I'll even carry it all. But you got to let me. Let me ask you, are you the kind of person, if someone offers to help you, you say no? And you won't let them help you? Why? Why would you not let somebody who says, hey, can I help you? Can I pick something up for you while I'm at the store? Can I pick something up for you while I'm at Home Depot? Can I do this? Can I do that? Why do we say no? Same reason we say no to Jesus. Remember, it's the humble that he gets through. We need to be saying, I can't do this by myself. I can't do it by myself. I'm sorry. I'll close here. I know I'm going a little longer, but all right. So he's hidden it from those who think they're too smart for it, but he's opened it up to those who are humble. Intelligence and wisdom are often two different things. You can be very intelligent and not know how to do anything. So they're often two different things. If you want to rest, let me just jump to the chase here. Jesus says his yoke is easy. You know what a yoke is, right? A yoke was that wooden thing that they would put between two oxen. We saw it. If you watch any Westerns, you've seen them put the horses together and they all run together because they're quicker running together. The oxen, they would do the same thing. They would put two of them together and they would go around this millstone and they would grind the wheat. And they would grind whatever grain was there. They were stronger when they were together. Folks, give your life to Jesus.